You're in the book of John, are you? And in chapter 1, and the theme of my talk is godly clothing, godly garments. Now, let's start. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I mean, John is writing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the light. The darkness was the ignorance that people lived in, and Jesus Christ came as the light. And in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Yes, so we know that's talking of Jesus Christ. We know that now that we are spirit-filled, we are the light. Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world, doesn't he? We are familiar with that. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power comes from the Greek word exousia. And it means privilege. Now, you've got to remember that. It means privilege. That Jesus Christ came into the world, and he gave the privilege to them that listened to him, that followed his word, to become the sons and the daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we understand now that we're spirit-filled, and I think we're all spirit-filled here today, that it is indeed a great privilege to be regarded as the sons and the daughters of the living God. It is a privilege, there's no doubt, since we obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm talking about godly clothing, godly garments. Have a look in the book of Exodus, and we are going to read of some godly garments. And we're reading here of a time when Moses was dealing with the Israelites. They'd come out of Egypt. They were in the promised land. Oh, not in the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 1, we read, "And take you unto you Aaron your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." So God is instigating the making of clothing for Aaron, and he said they're going to be a thing of glory and of beauty. And he says in verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate," not just one, but a breastplate, "an ephod." An ephod, from my reading, it's just like a... Oh, sorry. It's chapter 28. Oh, look, you're going to have to do better than this. You're going to have to keep up. look, Pastor Phil, they're awfully slow here. Oh, very slow. Chapter 28. I was wondering who'd be the first to spot my deliberate mistake. well done, Pastor Phil. Of course, the sense of humour that was displayed by Pastor Phil earlier on in the meeting, I can only apologise for that. poor attempts. At my expense. And so, I'm talking about godly garments. And we're in Exodus chapter 28, and I'm not going to read verse 1 and 2 again, but he's been told that they're going to make, you've got to make some clothing, some holy garments. And in verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod." Now, an ephod, from my reading, is just a linen. Linen comes from flax, and when it's undyed, it's just white. And it's more like a vest, like an undergarment. So you're going to make a breastplate, you're going to make an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And so then the godly garments that we're reading of here are absolutely unique. You can imagine, well, in verse 5, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. You can imagine, can't you, that all this clothing on, you can imagine the blokes looking around thinking, oh, wow, I wouldn't mind a suit like that. Or you can imagine the ladies saying, oh, look at those fabrics, they're beautiful fabrics, and so on and so on. You know, unique clothing. Nobody else in Israel had them, just the priests. Just God's representatives. And we read that great glory was to be attached to this clothing. So the wearers of these godly garments, they would have well and truly stood out. Now then, in verse 26, and you shall make two rings of gold, and you shall put them upon two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. It's all a bit confusing. These are the instructions to make them. Anyway, I'm glad I don't have to follow them. And in verse 28, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. I mean, it's just so complicated, but I'm sure you've all got the idea. And verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Now, what did we read in John chapter 1? That Jesus was going to give authority. He was going to give the privilege to the people that believed on him. He's going to give them privilege. Well, he says, in the breastplate of judgment, that word judgment from the Hebrew, it means a right or a privilege. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put in this breastplate of right or privilege, you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Now the Urim, in the Hebrew, it means lights or fire. And the Thummim means, from the Hebrew word, perfection. And so then, in this privilege that is on the priest, in the privilege, there is light or fire, and there's also perfection in the clothing of the priest. And so all of a sudden we are given a picture of this unique character, a person or a character chosen by God, and they're given privilege, they're given perfection, and they're given light. It's amazing. And isn't that what the Lord has done to us? Hasn't he made us the lights of the world? Hasn't he said, you're perfect in my sight now? Hasn't he given us the light of his word? Hasn't he opened our eyes to the kingdom that is to come? It's amazing. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, and the Lord here, as we've moved forward 1,500 years from back there with Moses, and the Lord here is speaking with his disciples, speaking of the Pharisees, the priests. And we read in verse 1, then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say, and do not. They were hypocrites, and he told them that they were hypocrites. the priests, you know, the priests from 1,500 years before in all their godly clothing, well, the priests 1,500 years later, these particular priests, they weren't, it seems, carrying out the duties that God would have been happy with. In verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. And so there was nothing about their clothing or their personalities or their conduct that God was actually happy with. But of course, at this time, Jesus Christ was about to turn everything upside down. He was about to turn the whole world on its head because he was going to die, he was going to be raised from the dead, and the Holy Ghost was going to come. There's this revolution, if you like. This completely different way of knowing God and understanding God and actually being in tune with God. And so Jesus Christ, at this, right close to this time, he was to introduce the kingdom of God, enlightenment, righteousness. He was talking about and going to introduce eternal life. And so, well, he said, look, you can't be like them. There's a change coming. Still in Matthew, but chapter 5, I don't just want one verse there. And verse 20, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This turning of the world upside down, turning it on its head, the Lord said, well, we know what Moses said, what God told Moses about the godly garments then, but when Jesus, 1,500 years later, looked at them, it wasn't what was making God happy at all. So the priests then, they didn't match up to what God wanted. Now turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And Isaiah speaks so much of, or the Lord speaks through him, of course, and the Lord speaks so much And in this chapter, of how blessed God's people, in fact, will be. And he certainly seems to be referring to us. I mean, Isaiah saw, he lived 600 years or more before Jesus walked on the earth, but Isaiah saw and spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and he saw beyond the Lord's return as well. He saw, God showed him what it's going to be like on this planet once the Lord is back, still in our future. And so he had a wonderful vision of things. Now, we read in chapter 61 and in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now that back in Moses' day, the priests with all their clothing, they must have looked resplendent. They must have looked just amazing. Well, God said it's going to be glorious clothing. But now, Isaiah is saying, just as a bride decks herself, adorns herself with jewels, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, clothed with salvation, a robe of righteousness, and that is what we've got. We've got the robe of righteousness now. Isn't that what the priest had? Perfection in the Thummim? Or was it the Urim? Isn't it what they had in the Urim? The lights or the fire? Isn't that what we've got? Don't we have isn't there a fire to one extent or another within us? An enthusiasm? A fire that's burned up all the old rotten stuff? Isn't there a vision now? Can't we see with our spiritual eyes? And don't we realize that we are covered in righteousness, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Lord has done to us and for us? It's amazing. And so the image in verse 10 here is of a person that is transformed. And that's what the Lord wants of us, a transformation. Because the Holy Ghost, it's the covering now. This is the godly garment, the robe of righteousness. And so then our lives, our sentiments, our attitudes, our focus surely needs to be focus on being the new person, on being the godly person. Because remember, back in Moses' day, the priest was standing out. He was unique. They were not just to blend in and be one of the local oiks like us. I come from Bridgetown. I'm just an oik from Bridgetown. Lynn's from Coolacup. Vicky and Bella are from... I beg your pardon? Vicky and Ruby and Bella, if she were here, are from Manjimup. And other people are from other areas. I do beg your pardon. We're just normal old people, aren't we? But actually, we've been transformed. We're not just normal, everyday old people, no matter what our origins are, whether it's West Arthur or whether it's Kojanup or wherever it might be, or whether it's Holland or whether it's Perth. It doesn't matter. Or Goulburn, you know, or where are you from? Oh, an eastern stater. Anyway, it doesn't matter where we're from. What does matter is the robe of righteousness. It's the godly garment that we're wearing today, that we're showing off to the world, because we are indeed unique. God has made us unique by filling us with the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to be different. And we read in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And that's what the Lord has clothed us to do. He's clothed us. When he's clothed us, he's given us abilities. He's given us a vision. He said, be compassionate to the unsaved. Be compassionate to each other. Strengthen each other. Look after each other, he's saying. But he's anointed us to preach the good tidings. He's anointed us. We've got the words of life on our lips. And he says in verse 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees. That word trees comes from a Hebrew word, and it means mighty ones. Are you a mighty one of righteousness? I'll say we are. You didn't need to answer that question. God has made us the mighty ones of righteousness. He's clothed us with this garment now, with all these garments. We're like a tree as well. We're strong. Oh, yes, we have our moments of weakness, there is no doubt. I mean, I'm in tears just about every day, as you can imagine, for one reason or another. I broke a fingernail the other day, and it's difficult. But, you know, we remember the Lord and we come back. We remember where we're going. We remember where he's dressed us in something. And we're like the trees of righteousness, the mighty ones. We're strong and we are resilient because of what he's done to us. Yes, we get down about things. We get upset about things and hurt and angry and sad. We experience all those emotions. We're not robots, we're people. But inside, there's a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And all the people said, that's what it is. It's this light. It's this revelation. It's this perfection. It's this privilege that God has clothed us with now. Our root, if we're likened to trees or mighty ones, our root is in Jesus Christ. And if the root is in Jesus Christ, the fruit of Jesus Christ will be evident. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, love and peace and joy and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and faith, all these fruit that we read about in Galatians in chapter 5, they will be evident. It's all part of the clothing of the priests, of the modern day priests, of which we are some. It's all part of the godly garments. Have a look at another piece of garment. Another garment, if you like, in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm nearly finished. Just wake up for the... I'm on the home straight, so wake up for the home straight, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter is writing this, and he's writing to us. He's writing to spirit-filled people. So we've been back there, 1500 BC, where Moses was speaking to the Israelite people or to the priests, and we've been back 2000 years ago when the Lord was dealing with people. But there are examples there for all of us. I mean, there's lesson there for all of us. And we want to see what the Lord has got in his word and apply it to ourselves. And here we are. After the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, sometime in the first century, and we read what Peter has to say to us. And he says in chapter 5... it's here somewhere. Here we are. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, there's a little bit of clothing that we all ought to put on. I reckon the humility should be not just an apron, but it should be a pair of overalls. We could do with a humble pair of overalls, couldn't we? All of us. Pull them up just to cover us completely, because when we're not humble, things happen, don't they? Don't they? My word, they do. So that's a worthwhile piece of clothing. Have a look in the Old Testament. I'm not finished, but I said I'm nearly finished. In Jeremiah chapter 13, please. Now, am I all right, Pastor Phil? I've been talking for 25 minutes so far. Can you stay awake a little bit longer? All right. So in Jeremiah chapter 13, now, as far as the context is concerned, Jeremiah lived around a similar time to Isaiah, you know, 600-700 BC, something like that. And Jeremiah was, in this chapter at least, writing to and writing of some of the Israelites, some of the house of Judah, who were taken captive from Jerusalem area, and they were taken east by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Anyway, in verse 1, chapter 13, thus says the Lord unto me, go and get you a linen girdle and put it upon your loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Now, I'm not sure precisely what a girdle is, but I can imagine it, and I'm sure you can too. Who's got a girdle, by the way? All right, well, he wants a linen girdle. And linen, as I said before, comes from flax. And when it's first made, it's white. I mean, we read of the of white being the colour of the righteousness of the saints. And God is speaking to one of his people here. He's speaking to, specifically to Jeremiah. Go and get a girdle, go and get a linen girdle, get something that's white, presumably, and put it upon your loins. And in verse 3, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon your loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Now then, he was in Jerusalem, and Euphrates, well, over there in Babylon. Babylon is right on the river Euphrates, but that wasn't just, you know, just round the corner. It just wasn't down on the highway. You know, you're just a 10-minute walk. The distance from, if it was in fact over in Babylon, but Babylon is on the Euphrates. It is where these people actually went when they were captive. The Babylon from Jerusalem is, as you all know, 870 kilometres. And he wouldn't have driven, of course. He had the linen girdle, and he would have had to walk or go on a pony or something. After 870 kilometres, how long is that going to take? A while. And it would be a bit grubby, wouldn't it? And he says, take your girdle, your linen girdle, and put it under a rock. And he says, in verse 7, then I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? It would be dirty. It's meant to be white. It's meant to be clean. It's meant to stand out. It's meant to be unique. It's meant to have a particular glory about it, but it's been marred. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Good for nothing. The linen girdle, the white, this the clothing that God said to put on. The example is there. You know, we, with all our godly garments that I've been speaking about, they can get marred. They can get dirty. And, I mean, there's all sorts of unbelief. There are all sorts of practices that people do. There are all sorts of enticements in this world that attract us. There are all sorts of arguments put forward, you know, good, solid reasoning put forward that we might follow that way. But is it a godly garment, or is it actually going to mar our godly garments? So, we'll finish then in the book of Revelation in chapter 7. Sometimes the linen girdle becomes good for nothing. We don't want our godly clothing to become good for nothing. Now, when you get some new clothing, and it's noticeable, I mean, let me use Pastor Phil as an example. It's noticeable that since Pastor Phil has been married, he wears some quite reasonable clothing. He doesn't look too bad at all. He scrubs up quite well, doesn't he? I mean, there's probably a little bit of adjustment, but, I mean, it's a big improvement, isn't it? Hey? Well done, Ali. That's what I say. And so, when we're dressed in nice clothes, we feel good about ourselves, don't we? And there's Pastor Phil. He feels good because he looks half reasonable. Now, the same is with you and I. God has put some amazing clothing on us, and God wants us to feel good about ourselves. He wants us to be aware of our righteousness. He wants us to be aware of our perfection. He wants us to be aware of the light that emanates from us. He wants us to be aware of the privilege that we walk around with. He wants us to be aware of the clothing that we are now dressed in. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Now then, God wants us to feel happy. He wants us to feel secure in our fellowship together, with each other and with him. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." We're talking about the Lord's return and people being raised up, and we're entitled to be there as well. And we're clothed with white robes. And in verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?'" Where do they come from? Where do they get these linen robes from? Where do they get these robes of righteousness? "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" And it's these people that are spirit-filled. It's these people that are spirit-filled, and yes, we do need to wash our clothes from time to time, because the world and the things that happen in our individual lives, they do mar the garments from time to time. But we're aware of that, and we want to wash it, and we do wash it. We wash it with the fellowship that we have together, with the word that is preached. But over and above that, we're aware of the washing that God has done. People that haven't lost faith. There's no second prize when the Lord comes back. "Oh, we didn't make it in the first resurrection." But the Bible says in Revelation, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the second resurrection. In the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power." So look at their clothing. Let's make sure that we're wearing that clothing today. Let's make sure that we're wearing the godly garments tomorrow as well. Let's remember the Urim and the Thummim, the light and the perfection. Let's remember the breastplate, the privilege. And all the people said, "Very good."